Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I guess you can tell what time of year it is now. Officially, Thanksgiving is over, and that means the Halloween decorations are going up for next summer. No, that's not true. You are probably seeing a lot of people out shopping and buying Christmas decorations, and Christmas season is now in full swing, and it's always exciting this time of year. Thanksgiving, you get to spend it with family, and then Christmas, you get to spend it with family. Just what a wonderful time to get together. But it's the importance of why we gather, that what it's all about. It's the King, the baby King. Wednesday night, we talked about how we share our gratitude, our thanks for giving what He's given us. We share our thanks for His keeping all and how He keeps us. And we share our thanks for His coming that's coming again soon. This morning, as we move into chapter 3, we are going to understand, or at least from Solomon's perspective, he's going to share with us a really difficult truth if we are holding on to our life with all of our desire and all of our interest is built upon ourselves. It really does affect how we read the book of Ecclesiastes, understanding that Solomon is asking the question, where do we find lasting happiness, joy, satisfaction under this sun in our own strength? His conclusion time and time again is that it cannot be found, it does not exist, and it is impossible to have a lasting satisfaction with life spent under this sun, under these heavens, trying to find purpose and meaning in our life apart from God. Impossible to do. This morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8, and we are going to see how Solomon, depending on how you read it, shares with us how our time may be redeemed. Now, the purpose of our series, as we've been working through this the last several weeks, has been to help us to understand how our worldview connects, how it helps us see, how it helps us process our day-to-day life. The concept of a worldview is really like the lenses that you and I view the world through. And it's possible to read the book of Ecclesiastes and walk away with a very fatalistic, a very bleak, and a very grim outlook, because the language just seems to be that Solomon is complaining. Because he's trying to answer this question that we all want to know, is there meaning in life to be experienced? Having worked through our perspective. And if at any time in our message this morning, as I have said in the weeks past, if at any time you feel like the subject matter gets too heavy or too despairing, skip to the end. Go ahead and read chapter 12, and I think you'll find Solomon's conclusions certainly do answer that question for us, the meaning of life, and help us to see with a healthy perspective. God had given him great wisdom, and there has been no other man that's walked this earth like Solomon, that God had given that much wisdom to. And so I think it's healthy for us to look at his observations as you and I answer these really big questions for our lives. You see, it's true. And if there's anything that you and I can certainly attest to over these last few days, anybody get out on Black Friday and go shopping? Or just try to get out of the house, not even go shopping, but just to see how the hustle and the bustle and the traffic was. It's absolutely astounding. And it certainly is a testimony to this fact that present life drives us from moment to moment with very little time for reflection. And the weights, the gravitational forces that pull against us, our work, our money problems, the struggles we have with our family, even our health, really does weigh us down. And the purpose and the reality of taking time to sit and to reflect about what all this means, it's discovering that there is a greater purpose to life than simply living under the sun. The big point for this series is that our hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. So today, our focus is that my life discovers redeemed satisfaction when I know that my time is not my own. We're going to take a few moments this morning to look at the seasons of life that Solomon describes for us, and then take a few moments to apply that, and we see how time becomes redeemed. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Perhaps one of the most familiar portions of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." Depending on how you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, you either see Solomon's observations being a very, very difficult reality to come to terms with, that we don't control our schedule, that our schedule runs our lives. And if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and you said, "That's for the birds. I can't take that one. That's just too much there." You're not alone. But if we read it and we see and understand Solomon's instructions that he gives us right there in verse 1, there is such a liberating and such a freeing and such a satisfying joy in knowing and having a healthy perspective of our time. Let's go to Lord at this time and ask Him to bless our time together in His Word. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning. We ask that in these next few moments that You would redeem our time. Lord, in these next few moments as we explore what Solomon could see so clearly, help us, Lord, to rebuild and reconfigure our life on what truly matters. And Lord, I pray that You would use our time to reflect and reveal our hearts. And Lord, today as we gather in Your name, would You please help us to see what matters and how little time we have. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Solomon's statement, a season for everything. It's his thesis here in verse 1 that we find that he's going to describe to us a list. And it seems to be that he's just looking at life and just making these observations, but understanding the big picture of what Solomon is telling us. There is a season for every time. That appointed times determine necessary action. Like right now, we have coming up in a few weeks the end date for our special Christmas project where we're taking up the gift drive for the Tabernacle Children's Home. There is a time that you need to respond by if you are going to appropriately become involved with the program. And then beyond that, Christmas is right around the corner, and you may have some gifts or some plans to make with your family. Melina and I were looking at our schedule, just trying to figure out how all of this happens in the next few weeks, and it's only by the grace of God, it seems to be, that the year finishes where we keep up with it, because there's just so much coming up in these next few weeks. I'm sure that you probably feel the same way, that life is really moving at a quicker pace this time of year because there is just so much to do and so little time. That's why it's important that we get our time right. Solomon tells us in verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." It's interesting the word that he uses there about the purpose, the time for every purpose. It has behind it the idea of, what do I want? When we think about the seasons, the time, the everything that there is a season, we understand that there are moments, there are events that happen and take place in our life. And that there's a purpose, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. It's really, there's an event that happens in our life, and there is an opportunity for us to reveal how we feel about that moment. It determines how and when I respond. Anybody in here have a problem with procrastination? Have you ever been accused of having a problem with procrastination? This next few moments may be a little bit rough for us. But if you're here this morning and you're feeling a little bit tired, don't waste the time and take a snoozer in the next few minutes. Try to stay with me on this one as we look at what Solomon has for us. Have you ever had someone tell you, and I think this is why mothers and wives have a special blessing from God, because they have this ultimate wisdom that God gives them. Right now is not the time and the place for that behavior. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? I've heard it a lot in the course of my life, and I do not want to get into trouble by telling you who I heard it from, but my mother is not here, so please think about her, about all the times that my mother had to tell me that. Right now is not the time or the place for your behavior. That's really the problems that we have in life, right? Acting appropriately at the right time. That's along the same lines of what Solomon is working with here. As we see that there is a proper moment and a proper appropriate duration for every event of our life, that's what gives us some hope moment by moment and day by day. That the season of life that you may find yourself in right now will come to an end. And that is comforting. But as we've just moved through the book of 1 Peter, we find out that getting through the trial, getting through the difficulty, isn't where we place our hope ultimately. That's in Jesus. But Solomon's observation from the get-go is that there's a proper moment and appropriate duration for every event of our life. And then he starts the list. And maybe the song is playing in your head, but as Solomon starts out, he lets us know that there are responses that are beyond our control. He starts off with, there's a time to be born and a time to die, and a time to plant and a time to harvest. Both of these events. You didn't have a choice when you were born, and you don't have a choice when you die. That is in God's hands. And the times that we plant and the times that we harvest, these are really established by God's clock. We don't go out and plant our summer crops right now because there's no point. There's a time, an appropriate time to plant your garden, and there's an appropriate time to harvest your garden. And if you haven't got to it, by the way, I think the harvest time has already come and gone, so make sure you clear out your garden in the next few weeks to get ready for the spring that's coming back, to plant it back again. We understand that we don't really have a lot to do or to say about the circumstances beyond our control. But there are responses that we have in our actions. Solomon says there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. When would be an appropriate time to kill and an appropriate time to heal? Imagine right now there is a mouse right there under your feet. It'd be an appropriate time to kill it, wouldn't it? Some of you say, no, it'd be an appropriate time to stand on the pew and scream at the top of my lungs because that rat is about to bite my foot. An appropriate time to kill and an appropriate time to heal, understanding how you and I have been given opportunities for justice. To you and I have an opportunity to use our hands for destruction or for building up. For taking away or for putting up. Now, these are certainly opportunities that you and I have. Anybody got fire ants in their yard? Do you just let them run wild or do you do something about it? You want to make sure you do something about it, Ms. Debbie says, by pouring gas down the and hope that the EPA doesn't hear this broadcast. No, no, no. But you want to make sure that our responses, they are according. Solomon has also a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There are appropriate responses when we are private and when we're public. Thinking along the lines of what he's talked about so far. There are circumstances beyond our control, circumstances that require our immediate action. And then there are circumstances that require us to act one way in private and another way in public. Not saying that you and I hide our mourning and our weeping when we are in private only, because it's how we bear one another's burdens when we know the griefs that we're going through. But it is something about the way God has made us that we certainly do like to have a public face much different than our private face. And it's very possible to be carrying a weight or be going through a difficult circumstance and no one ever know what you're going through because you haven't shown your private face. Solomon shows us about responses to our neighbors. He says there's a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. And really the expression behind that has to do with how you treat a piece of property, throwing stones. You know, you're not supposed to throw stones at your neighbor, and you're not supposed to throw stones at a glass house. But what Solomon is talking about here is taking stones and tossing them into your garden so that the garden is no longer anything but a rock garden. And there comes a time when you want to pull the stones out of the garden and you want to cultivate it and have it be a working garden and understanding what those times are. And a time to embrace and a time not to embrace. As we work through the list this morning, there are moments and there are opportunities that you and I see in the affairs of our daily life that we have an opportunity to show a healthy and a proper response to our neighbor. Which one of us would not want to go to help our neighbor in need? But sometimes it takes a difficult stance to say, you know what, I can't support that, and I'm not going to support that. It's learning to differentiate between the sin and the sinner. And the qualifications that Solomon is making here for all of these lists is that you and I be able to divide and discern what is appropriate. And it is entirely different to hate sin, but to love the sinner. Understanding what God values. And time shows us that. Time shows us a healthy response to property. When to search and when to give up. Have you ever lost anything? When do you call it off when you're looking for that thing? When you're supposed to get rid of something, or when you're supposed to keep something. And then we see the latter part of the list. We see responses to my community, a time to tear and a time to mend. A time to speak, Solomon says, and a time to be silent, or actually silent and to speak. A time to show love and a time to show hate, and a time for war and a time for peace. There are moments in our life that are beyond our control. We don't get to set those events. We don't get to change those events. We don't get a do-over on the events or reschedule them, because life has a way of presenting moment by moment issues that need some of our attention. Some of them we can't do anything about, like being born and when we die, or the seasons that we plant and the seasons that we harvest. But much of what our time does in our life is it affords us the opportunity to demonstrate that we don't control our circumstances, we only control our attitude. And that's what's amazing about time. It reveals what's on the inside, and it reveals our heart's desire. Because it's very possible to say that we stand for something, or we believe something, or we love something, but because we neglect it, people say, well, that really doesn't match up. Time has a wonderful way of revealing what is truly in our heart. And if you've ever been wronged or hurt by another person, time has been the construction forum. Time has been the manufacturing plant. Time has been the tool that you fashioned that hurt. For some people, it may have just been a response quickly in a moment that stuck with you and it stays with you for a really long time. And for some people, it's just what has happened and happened and happened and happened that we get to the place that we can't take it anymore. And that's because time really does show and reveal to us our heart's desire, and it shows our hope and our hopelessness. Or our hopelessness, I should say. Like sitting through a really long sermon. It's very easy to get to that place where you think this is never going to end. Or, depending upon your perspective, thank the Lord that I'm here in this moment and there is something that I can gather and glean from it. And there's something about this moment that will teach me something about what I love and who I love, who I serve. Because time hastens and chastens our active response. That's why I told you I'm sorry for those of you who have been called out as being procrastinators. Time reveals our character and just demonstrates for others to see what others have suspected about us. And it will either force us to a moment where we have to make a decision, or we act in response, or we don't. Because time solves this question: who sets the king's schedule? This is a problem that Solomon the king is looking at. Remember, he's the king, and he's in chapter 2, he looked at what all he could to satisfy his life, and he tried to find pleasure as his outlet for making his time count. And he just tried to make it all about just enjoying himself and just having a good time, and he found out there was some emptiness there. So he tried to make it about building monuments and establishing for himself the great legacy, and by building buildings and setting up beautiful homes, and he found the emptiness in all of that. And he looked at the way, the outcome for a fool versus the outcome for a wise man. He said, it's the same. And so for Solomon the king, who's looking back over the course of his life and his legacy, and he sees that there are moments in his life, and there are moments in our life that we really aren't in control of. And I want you to know that we do not set our own schedule. No matter how well-intentioned we are, life has a way of setting that schedule for us. And how we address or how we respond to that harsh reality reveals who is really the king of my life. I want to tell you, it's really easy for me to get bent out of shape in the course of a day, because I can plan my day out to the minute, and I should just throw it away every time I pull out the pencil. The days that I feel like I got the most accomplished are the days that I didn't put anything down on paper to schedule to do, because then I don't worry about, oh Lord, why in the world would you bring this up right now because I have this thing to do? Are you that way? Do you find yourself incredibly frustrated when life doesn't go the way you want it to go? It is time to thank time for that discomfort. But it's really working at a bigger question: who is the king of your life? Solomon's tried to answer this question. You already know the answer to that. There is no satisfaction in living for myself. So in asking that question, who sets the king's schedule? I think it ultimately leads us to this question here. Does God really know my time and my circumstance? It's amazing to think about how our forefathers viewed our direct involvement with God. There was a thought that God was like a watchmaker, a clockmaker, that he just wound up the clock and he set it aside and he left. And he's no longer here. It is just his plan and his purpose working its way out through time. It's that God was kind of a prime mover and then he left. But that's very difficult. It's close, but it's not the right answer that we find in Scripture. Because Scripture clearly tells us and answers this for us. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, David tells us, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising, thou understanding my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my past and my lying down, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. Does God really know me and my circumstance? From the comfort of Scripture, we answer that with a resounding yes. And if that's the case, if God understands us, he knows us, and he understands our circumstances, then we've got to trust that he righteously and he sovereignly rules in the affairs of men. It's what the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Learning to understand and learning to see that this life is being controlled by God himself, that he is present and he is engaged in our affairs, really does lead us to the place of hope, knowing that we are not alone and that we are not forgotten. And time provides us with an outlet for the proper response to our King. That's why time's a big deal. It reveals what's in our heart. It reveals our sense of hope or hopelessness. And it demonstrates for us that, yes, God knows where we're at. And yes, God does care. And it allows me the opportunity to show my gratitude. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The point that I see in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, is that my life and my time are not my own to rule. Which leads us now to our closing point, how we find our time redeemed. In coming to terms with God's sovereignty, God's rule and reign, that he does so justly and he does so righteously, sovereignly, for us is a difficult concept to come to terms with. How in the world could God be in control and yet we have this problem with sin in the world? And what about my responsibility? How does that fit in there? And we trust that when we say God is involved in our affairs and God confidently and God knowingly ministers and works in just the right moment, and the only thing that I have something to do about is how I respond to that, as to whether I learn from the episode or I fail miserably. Haven't you found that's the struggle that we have with sin? We know what's to do right. Sometimes we bend and we buckle and we struggle, and we can thank time for that. Because time gives us the time, the clock, to try to figure out how it is that we get what we want. But looking at how we find our time redeemed is understanding God's hand of providence. It is that God accomplished his will at the right time. God knows exactly what we need according to his counsel, and that God provides the perfect remedy according to his will. We're going to look in just a few moments at Galatians chapter 4 as Paul works this out. Because God's work is his perfect timing. God works his perfect timing. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father. That's why children start off going to school, because they don't know everything. I just want to pass that out there. Children don't necessarily know best. And it seems to be today that the way the world works is children do make a lot of the important decisions in life because we're just trying to keep them quiet, trying to keep them entertained. But we're missing the opportunity to train them, to teach them while we have them. That's the sad thing about children, is that we have a really limited amount of time with them in our homes before they go off and create their own homes. So it's important to use our time appropriately to train and to invest and to fill our children with our values, to instill with them our values. That's why it's important to be involved in a good, sound, Bible-believing church that wants to share the truth about who that child is and who you are in reality. And that there is no hope as we are. There is only hope in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life. So take the opportunity to train. But we're talking about providence here, that God works at the right time. Even though the world wasn't prepared for Jesus' arrival, God sent his Son at the exact purpose, perfect moment. That's his providence. Think about it. The Christmas story. It is one of those moments that when you think about it, it'll cause you to scratch your head, because there is so much wrong with the Christmas story. The night that Jesus came, Mary and Joseph did not have a place to stay. They had to go stay in the manger because there's no room for them in the inn. And who else comes to see Jesus the night that he's born? It's shepherds whom the angels appeared to, smelling like their sheep. They come and they travel to a lowly manger and they see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And think about it. As the story in the Gospels played out, the way his own people responded to him, didn't see him as the Messiah. They only saw him as the carpenter's son. And it seems to be that when we look at the Gospels, depending upon our perspective, we don't see God's providence, but we see a really big mess. Because God came and so much was messed up in the story that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And even though the world wasn't prepared for Jesus' arrival, God sent his Son at the exact perfect moment. Paul tells us this in Galatians 4, verses 3 through 5. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Why then? Why then did the Lord come in that moment? Surely there had to have been a better moment that would have made so much more sense. That there could have been so much longer that God worked and had it made a difference, like when he gave the law, the Ten Commandments. Why didn't he come right after he showed the children of Israel what righteousness looks like and how impossible it is to satisfy God, because that list is really tough to keep? Why did he wait so long? It's a fair question, but it's a needless question. Because Paul tells us God came in exactly the right time. That's the way providence works. And it's perspective that allows us to see the sadness of tragedy or the joy of triumph in the gospel. So if you think about how all of the dramatic tension works out in the gospel accounts, that Jesus came and the world wasn't ready for him. He didn't have a lavish throne. You would think that the creator of all creation would have the most beautiful of places and the most comfortable of lives to live, but not our Lord. No, he walked among us humbly and simply, and he became obedient unto death, Paul tells us. It's really a matter of perspective. If you're reading the Gospels for how Jesus was mistreated, it really is overwhelming to see how many times throughout the Gospels Jesus wasn't honored or wasn't respected. It's overwhelming today to see how that Jesus isn't honored or isn't respected. But it is also an opportunity to see it through proper perspective and see the great joy and the great triumph that Jesus made. Paul continues in Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The timing was perfect. And the outcome is perfect. And the beauty of our Lord in his humility and in his struggles that he had while he was here was that as we look at his life in the Gospels, as time demonstrates, he is exactly who he claimed to be. And he accomplished exactly what he came to accomplish, even though he went to a cross. Was his plan all along to save you and me. So we see his providence, and it gives us an appreciation of our time to understand, Lord, there are some circumstances beyond my control, like every moment of my life. I can't direct my clock or my schedule. I do affect my response moment by moment. And my perspective, Lord, either leads me to a place of great despair or a place of great hope. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. If there's anything that time should point to us and point out to us and to teach us, is that our life, my life, belongs to my King, and that my days are his to control. And that his sovereignty is not something to question, but to trust. And that his providence is not something to question, but to rejoice in. And that his perspective isn't something to run away from, but to rather enjoy. Because time allows us the opportunity to look and evaluate our life and saying, Lord, am I living my life in my own strength? Or am I surrendered to you? Am I the king of my life? Or are you the king of my life? And that my days are yours to control. It's a bitter reality for an unbeliever that life is not ours, that we belong to someone. We're beholden to someone. And according to whether or not we trust in him now affects our outcome later. Because there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a hard position to move past. But while you and I have time here together under the sun, may we see this point that our life under the sun experiences a satisfied life when I know and I serve Jesus the rightful king of my life. When someone who doesn't trust in Jesus reads the book of Ecclesiastes, time is a bitter reminder of how quick and how fleeting life is. And when someone who does serve Jesus and does know Jesus and does trust in Jesus reads Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, we take away from it hope that yes, God knows my circumstance, that yes, God does care, and that yes, God is actively involved in my life, which is not really my life. It belongs to Him. So here's our response this morning. Remember the focus? My life discovers redeemed satisfaction when I know that my time is not my own. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. Am I satisfied with His sovereignty? Am I satisfied that He's in control? Or do I need to have that level of control in my life where I could do much better with my life? Because I feel like I care about my own self. That's not the right heart response. That's not what Solomon's conclusion is going to lead us to. Learning to trust and take comfort in what time tells us and time what He already owns. He's the king of the clock. He's the king of your schedule. Serve Him as the king of your life. And since our time is so short, let's make our time count. Our prayer this morning is this: Lord, grant me the wisdom to handle life moment by moment for Your glory, not for my own. Let's all stand this morning. Miss Patsy, if you wouldn't mind coming, we're going to sing out number 326, More About Jesus. Thank you so much. We sing out now, More About Jesus, and I think that this message is one that leads us back to the feet of Jesus, to a place of worship. And the appropriate response in these next few moments isn't just to think about where you're going to eat, but in this moment, to make that commitment and say, Lord, to You my life belongs, to You my life I give. However He spoke to your heart this morning, I trust that our time together has inspired you to love, to know, to serve Jesus more.